We began this morning. Today marks the 10th anniversary of the tragedy that happened that day, the towers falling, the Pentagon being struck, and those that fell in that Pennsylvania field. We began to ask the question this morning as we talked about that song that was sung by Darrell Worley about a year after the event, Have You Forgotten? And there were some things that we asked this morning that maybe we have forgotten or maybe we have just taken for granted and which we need to be put in remembrance from time to time. We're going to continue those thoughts this evening. As we think about things that we may have forgotten or we may take for granted, friends, one thing that we may have forgotten at one time is that have we forgotten how much or what our salvation cost? We think about the things that took place in the Old Testament leading up into Jesus coming to this earth and Him dying upon that cross. Do we really understand the cost of our salvation? Jesus leaving glory to come to this earth, to live the life that He lived, to suffer what He suffered and die upon the cross. Do we understand what He gave up? We know we read in John 3, verse 16, as we mentioned this morning, a verse that we should all know, that we should all be familiar with. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Do we understand what it cost God? Notice that it was His only Son. It was His only begotten Son. Do we understand what He gave up? Friends, how many of us sitting here this night would give up our only child? Any of our children, if we had 3, 4, 18, or 20, 40, whatever the case may be, how many of you would give up your children for someone else, for someone that was not worthy? He loved the world enough that He gave His only begotten Son. Do we understand what it cost God? Do we understand what it cost Jesus? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. I want us to notice something here. Notice with me two verses here in this chapter. Verse 2 and verse 7 rather than verse 9. Thou madest Him, Jesus, a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest Him with glory and honor and didst set Him over the works of thy hands. Verse 9, but we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Friends, what we learn there from the Hebrews writer is that at one time He occupied a position higher than the angels. We go back to John chapter 1, and what do we learn of Jesus Christ, the Word that became flesh? In the beginning, the Word was God. He was with God. He was God. Jesus was God. He gave up His place of preeminence at that point, that place of honor, that place of glory, to come to this earth and live and die for our sins. Do we understand what it cost Him? Do we understand the cost that He went through in this physical life? We look at John 19 and verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and what? Scourged Him. Friends, oftentimes I fear that we read through that passage and we look and we see the word scourged and our mind just skips right over it because we really don't know what that means. We've talked about it here before. Talking about the scourging. This was the equivalent, friends, of being flayed alive. The lictor, the person administering the beating, the only prerequisite put upon him was that the person receiving the beating not die at the post. He was to die upon the cross. And we read in history that the lictor, the person administering the beating, would often continue the beating until he could see the lungs inflate and deflate to the back of the ribs. Do we understand what it cost Jesus? Not only that, but before he was delivered by Pilate to be scourged, the arrest, the beating that he took at the hands of the Jews, and knowing all the while that they were violating God's law. Do we understand what it cost Jesus? But then it didn't stop there. Pilate delivered him to be scourged to try to appease the people. It didn't work. He then goes on, as we read in Matthew chapter 27, verse 35. And I want you to notice, as we read this verse, how really it's just nonchalantly mentioned. And they crucified him. Then notice the rest of the verse. And parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. Friends, I believe this lets us know how Romans looked upon crucifixion. It was not a big deal. It was part of everyday life. It was part of the Roman culture. They didn't realize what they were doing. Nailing the Son of God upon that cross. And the suffering he went through there. The nails being driven through his wrist, through his feet. Having to raise himself up over and over and over and trying to get a breath. It's very easy for him to inhale, but very hard to exhale. Rubbing that raw back, no doubt, upon that splintered wood. Do we understand what our salvation cost? Have we forgotten that? I believe sometimes, friends, we take it for granted. The cost of our salvation. What it cost God, what it cost Jesus, and what it cost Him in His suffering. Let us always be mindful of what our salvation cost. Have we forgotten the promise of the Savior? Jesus came to this earth, as in His own words, to seek and to save that which was lost. And He made a promise, did He not? Several promises, as a matter of fact. If you will, notice with me John 14 and verse 2. John 14 and verse 2. Notice what He's telling His disciples here. Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." What a promise. To know that regardless of our state in this life, whether this is figurative so that we may have a faint grasp of what heaven's going to be like, or whether it's a literal mansion waiting on us, Jesus gives us a glimpse of what heaven might be like. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And notice that He takes personal responsibility for the preparation. Jesus, God, one who has never gone back on a promise, one that has always fulfilled every promise that He's ever made, says, "I go to prepare a place for you." Have we forgotten that promise? Do we just take it for granted? Notice as well Matthew 25 and verse 23. Do we want to hear these words at the judgment? I hope that we all do. Jesus, in describing a parable, gives us another glimpse as to what we might hear, what we might see upon the day of judgment and entering into heaven, he says, "His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things." Notice this last phrase. "Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." You see the promise of Jesus given there in that parable? "Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Heaven's going to be a happy place where no tears will be shed. We won't have to worry about pain and sorrow. Jesus gives us a glimpse there of what it'll be like. Revelation 2 and verse 10, the last couple of phrases there says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." The place, friends, where we'll never die. We won't have to fear death any longer. We'll have to worry about, as I said, the aches and pains of this life. We don't have to worry about all of that. We'll be receiving a crown of life. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 25. Notice what Paul says there concerning the crown of life. He says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown." Those that strive for the mastery, those that strive to win these competitions. What are people that enter the Olympics striving for? To win first place, to win the gold medal, to win the honor and the prestige. They do it to win a corruptible crown, but we Christians, an incorruptible. One thing that we may add that we didn't put here on the slide was Jesus made a promise to come again. He's coming one day. Are we ready? Or do we live like we have forgotten about that promise? Then last, have you forgotten the joy you felt upon obeying the gospel? Friends, there are several sitting here tonight that obeyed the gospel 20, 30, 40, 50, some maybe even 60 or 70 years ago. When's the last time you felt that same fire? That same feeling that you felt when you first came up out of the water? That zeal to tell others about the gospel. Friends, as a Christian, I think it's important for us to be reminded. And I understand that I'm just a young pup standing up here talking to some older folks. But I think it's important to be reminded that Christianity doesn't have a retirement age. We're required to work, we're required to evangelize, we're required to do all that we can. As we talked about this morning when we were talking about our friends and some of our friends and loved ones being lost, we're required to do all that we can to carry as many as we can with us. And it doesn't matter if I'm 20, 30, 40, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years old. I've got to continue to strive to do all that I can to carry as many as I can with me. Have we forgotten? I fear that sometimes we have that joy that we felt upon obeying the gospel. I want us to notice a few passages that hopefully will put us in remembrance of that joy, that zeal, that fire that we had. Notice with me Acts chapter 8 and verse 39. Acts 8 and verse 39. Philip was told to go and join himself to a chariot. He preached unto the eunuch there, Jesus. And notice what takes place. After they both go down into the water, they come up out of the water. When they were come up out of the water, verse 39, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. Don't miss this last phrase. Don't just look over it. Don't just dismiss it. And he went on his way doing what? Rejoicing. Here we have a eunuch in Queen Candace's court of Ethiopia. Do you think he went back to that court and just twiddled his thumbs and didn't say anything to anybody about what he had learned? I highly doubt it. He went on his way rejoicing. Friends, he was overjoyed that he had finally learned the truth. Here's a man that was, it seems, a proselyte. He had gone to Jerusalem to worship. He's returning from Jerusalem back to his post. Here was a man that had traveled that far from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship, and the man couldn't even enter the temple, according to the old law. And he went on his way rejoicing. And no doubt spreading the gospel everywhere he went. The gospel reached the courts of Queen Candace. Because Philip taught one man the gospel. We look at Acts chapter 16. Acts 16, notice with me, beginning in verse 30. Here we have the situation of the Philippian jailer. Paul and Silas have been arrested. They've been placed in prison. They begin to sing. There's an earthquake. They're bound. What they're bound by are loosed. And the prison keeper, being awakened out of his slumber, sees that all the prisoners are escaped, and so he's about to fall upon his sword. Paul cries out with a loud voice, verse 28, "Do thyself no harm, for we're all here." He called for a light, and then we look at verse 30. And brought them out and said, "Sirs," he asked an all-important question, one that we must all ask ourselves at some time in life. What must I do to be saved? You see genuine concern here. You see genuine concern for his soul. He wants to know what he must do to be saved. Verse 31, "And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway." He did not hesitate to obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I don't want us to stop there. Look at verse 34. "And when he had brought them into his house," something for which he could have been arrested and executed for, "he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his heart." What's the verse say there about this man? He rejoiced. He was overjoyed after having obeyed the gospel. And he didn't just keep the gospel to himself. He brought Paul and Silas to his house, and it wasn't just him that obeyed, but he and all his house. Have we forgotten that joy that we felt? Look back at Acts chapter 8, the beginning of Acts 8 this time. Philip has gone down into Samaria. And he begins preaching the gospel. He's performing miracles and confirming the word of God. Verse 6, "And people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did." And verse 8, notice what he says here. "And there was great joy in the city." How happy were these people to have learned of the gospel? Friends, sometimes maybe we need to be reminded of those things. Sometimes maybe we need to be reminded of that joy that we felt. Maybe then we can rekindle that fire to go and teach others the Word of God. One final scripture I want us to notice under this point is Acts 9, 18 through 20. Paul was sent to Damascus, or Saul was sent to Damascus. It was there that he met the Lord on that road. The Lord told him what he must do. He had to go into Damascus and wait there, and it will be told what he must do in order to be saved. Acts 9:8-20, we read, "And immediately there fell from his eyes, after Ananias had told him what he must do, there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized." Notice what he does after being baptized. "And he, when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway," how joyful was Paul to know the gospel? Friends, he didn't wait very long to start preaching the gospel, did he? "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God." Here was a man that beforehand had been saying that he was not the Son of God, that Christ was not who he claimed to be. And now here he is. Can you imagine the shock of the Jews? Here is this man in their synagogue, in their place of worship, saying now that Christ is the Son of God. He's exactly who he claimed to be. He did indeed die upon the cross for the remission of our sins. And now he's telling them what they must do to be saved. Oh, if we would all have the zeal of Paul to preach and to teach the gospel of Christ. As we did this morning, we asked the question, have we forgotten what the Word of God says concerning our salvation? We know that we must hear. The Bible tells us as much. Romans 10:17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." But you can't be saved if you don't hear the gospel. We know that we must believe in what we hear. That Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. That He did indeed die upon the cross for the remission of my sins. We know, friends, from the Bible that we must repent. Jesus Himself said, Luke 13:3, "Repent, lest ye all likewise perish." We must repent of our sin. We must confess with the mouth unto salvation, Romans 10:9-10. Confess His name before men. Do we understand the magnitude of that statement made by Paul there in Romans 10? Friends, this is not a one-time thing. This is not something that we do upon the day that we're baptized and then we don't have to worry about it anymore. That's the job of a Christian, to confess Christ daily. But then once we confess Jesus, we must also be baptized, immersed in water, for the remission of our sins. There's no other way to come in contact with the blood. Without the blood, there is no remission. We must come in contact with His death. We read that in Romans chapter 6. Be putting away our Bibles. Let's take out our song books. Be ready to sing the invitation song in just a moment. On this day, as we remember those that died in the tragedy on 9/11 in 2001, friends, we are reminded of the brevity of life. We don't know when our last moment is. We know the promise, as we talked about a moment ago, of Jesus coming again. He will return for those, or He's going to return. The world will be burned up. Those that are righteous will go to Him, and heaven will go to judgment. The world will be no more. But friends, we also face every day death. It's at our doorstep. And so the question that we must all answer every day is, am I ready? Am I ready? If today were to be my last day, what would be said to me? Well done, or depart? Come in, or bind him hand and foot? What would it be? Friends, let us never forget that one day we're going to stand before the Judge of all. One day we're going to stand before God Almighty. And the question is going to be asked, what we do with our life? And friends, what will our answer be? What's it going to be? Are you here tonight having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Having never been baptized for the remission of sins? Friends, we just pointed out what needs to be done. Are you willing to do those things tonight? Friends, are you here tonight having done those things but fallen away? Let us be put in remembrance of the cost of our salvation. What Jesus paid for you. And let us remember, friends, that we're not promised tomorrow. This life is but a vapor. Here today, gone tomorrow. If you have things to make right with God, friends, would you make them right tonight? Please. We're begging you, don't leave this building without having made those things right. If you need to obey the gospel, or you need to make things right, friends, would you come now while we stand and while we sing?